They quote about the dog and the sow. I said, that's right. A dog's a dog, a hog's a hog, but a sheep is a sheep. You know what happens when a sheep falls into the mud? Get me out of here. But a hog is comfortable in the mire because that's the way he is. It's in his nature. Pull him out, shampoo him. I mean, give him some head and shoulders all over, make him smell like, you know, strawberries and, you know, kiwi and all that other stuff. Put a little bow on his tail. Guess what's going to happen? He's going to take his fat self, flop right back down in the mud, and you won't be able to tell that you put forth any effort because it's in his nature to go to the mud. But here's what the sheep does. The sheep says, God forbid, get me out of here. Yeah, here I am again, but I don't want to be here. Here I am again, but I don't want to be here. Here I am again, but I don't want to be here. That is the difference between a hog and a sheep. It's not in the sheep's nature to stay in the mud. You go and listen to him, you go and rest assured. Somebody gets in the mud, they stay there, they enjoy it, they like it, ain't got no desire to leave whatsoever. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Amen. That is not the message tonight. But amen. Blaze amen. Now we expect when you come back up to have another one. In fact, you know, Barney Fife had one bullet in his pocket. You know who Barney is? You failed. Y'all have failed. Oh my goodness. Maybe we just need to have an altar prayer right now. My lands. That's all right. Need to watch the Andy Griffith Show at some point in time. Not good enough. Yeah, okay. All right. Barney Fife always had the bullet in his pocket. And that bullet was always ready to slip into that 38 whenever it was time to go out and catch a criminal. Okay. Now, having said that, you need to keep a couple of bullets in your pocket. And by your pocket, I mean that little green notebook you got, brother. That's right. Amen. I appreciate that. Amen. All right. Now, here's what I want to do tonight. I want to take a few minutes. We're going to go to two passages. One passage is in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 12. And then you're in the New Testament, probably. I want you to hold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm going to use these as a picture frame, and we're going to paint a picture within the frame. Okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 is one passage. And then Psalm 12 is another passage. Now, here's the thing. I want to do a study Sunday evenings. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell y'all, and I think y'all understand, not trying to make an excuse, I'm just telling you how things are. Until we are back in Indiana on a regular basis, the study is not going to be as comprehensive as I want it to be. Okay, just till then. So, I enjoy traveling to meetings. I praise the Lord for that. I'm going to be in a missions meeting this week. And of course, with my mom's health, some of you have been asking about that. She's just slowing down a little bit. And so her toe is looking much worse. So we do ask for your prayers in that situation. All right. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back in a little while. I'm going to paint a picture within this frame, but I've got to get the frame first. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, and I know it's been a few Sunday nights back. We're looking at the preservation of the Word of God. Now, here's the thing. In this church, according to the church bylaws, the authorized King James Bible is the textbook. It's the official Bible of the church. Okay. Why is that? Does it matter? Who cares? Aren't the other versions more readable? Aren't they more understandable? All those things. Now, somebody comes in and says, I just don't understand it. I don't believe it. I hear things are mistranslated. I mean, just on the internet the other day, we heard about something being mistranslated. And so, if you haven't seen my response, try to be as, if I was not gracious, you let me know. I want to be as gracious as possible. When people come in and say, such and such is mistranslated, I always kind of stand back because you can hear so-called experts, and I'm not an expert, I'm just somebody who knows a little bit about what's going on. So-called experts will say words should be translated this way, should be translated that way. There's a huge difference in saying something could be translated as this and something should be translated or should have been translated as this. You'll hear me say one, but you won't hear me say the other. Okay? Now, we're going to look here for a minute. I want you to look with me in Psalm 12. And by the way, sometimes we'll hear people say Psalm chapter number 12, Psalm chapter number 119. I know Blaise didn't say that tonight, but Psalms don't have chapters. They're just psalm numbers, like song numbers. So if you hear somebody say that, don't fall out with them. You just understand that the psalm is in of itself a unit of thought, if you will. It's not a chapter per se. Now I want you to look in Psalm number 12. We're not going to read the entire psalm. We're going to look at two verses within the psalm. This is a psalm of David, if you look underneath Psalm 12. And he starts off, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. So David's asking for some help. The faithful fail from among the children of men. Folks are speaking vanity. Verse 3, the Lord cuts off all the flattering lips, etc. And then we find out in verse number 6, look here, the words of the Lord are what kind of words? Pure words. Now, a lot of times, here's what the writers will do. It is something that is very similar or very common in Middle Eastern or Hebrew writing. They will make another statement commenting further on what they've just said. So we find out that the words of the Lord are pure words. How does David describe that? Look with me in verse number 6. As silver tried in a furnace of earth. How do we try silver? To try silver means to put it into the fire. It means to remove the dross, if there is any, to determine the purity of the silver. Okay. The words of the Lord are pure words. They're compared to silver that has been put into a furnace of earth to be purified, not once, but seven times. Seven in the Bible is the number of completion. God has completely purified His words. Okay? Look at verse number 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So God not only has purified His word, God has promised to preserve His word. Now here's the thing we need to understand. When we go back and look at all of the Bible, we divide it into the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew. Some sections of Daniel, Jeremiah, written in Aramaic, a very similar language to Hebrew. And the New Testament was written completely and totally in Greek. Of the Old Testament, it is pretty well determined that the preservation of the Old Testament is absolutely amazing. The texts that were used to translate our Old Testament were roughly 1000 AD. And when compared to the Isaiah scroll of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the amount of agreement, and I'm saying that in case Miss Rebecca Hall is listening, the amount of agreement, that's not a word, but it is a word in the South. The amount of agreement, and I said it a third time, is amazing. What you'll see is that with the exception of maybe the spellings of a few words, the words themselves line up the same. God's preserved His words. Okay? And when we look at the New Testament, we have over 52, 53, 54, depends on how you count, 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. Some range from the size of a credit card to whole books. And what we'll find out is that God has preserved His Word for us, that there is more evidence for the Bible as a book than any other ancient piece of literature. Hands down, it blows everything off the charts. So when someone says, we just don't know that the Bible is true, I just step back and think, you're uneducated. And down south, where I come from, if you called my dad's, Brother Jerry, you'd probably understand this, you called my dad's generation ignorant, go ahead and pucker or duck because somebody's swinging. You might as well have called them stupid or dumb or called their mama a bad name. To say that somebody was ignorant implied to them their lack of understanding and education. Those are fighting words. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you, when someone says something like that, I just kind of step back because that is how they are coming across as completely ignorant. Now, so what I want us to see, number one, is this. God has promised to preserve His Word. Okay? There's a promise of preservation. The Word is pure. There's a promise of preservation. Now, what I want you to do with me now is to look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want to show you a very, very interesting verse. Paul is defending his ministry against those who are critical of him. Preachers have to do that all the time. You're not preaching it right this way. You're compromising here. You know, the Jews didn't like Paul because he was preaching to the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to keep the law of Moses. They don't have to eat kosher. They don't have to observe the Sabbath. All of these things. And Paul, in part of his defending his ministry, in verse 14, thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge of us in every place. And then he comes down in verse 17. You could read those other verses, but look in verse number 17. This is an interesting verse. I want you to look with me. For we, this is Paul and his companions in regard to their ministry, are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He's saying this, my ministry is an open ministry, it's an honest ministry, we're not doing things deceitfully, we're not holding one hand behind our back, my name is not Benny Hinn, I'm not trying to heal people from it, send me your money and I'll pray for you. What a fake, a fraud, and a sham. Amen, that's right. Benny Hinn, that's right. Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, all the rest of them. Fake, frauds, and shams. Amen. Amen. That's right. I bet Joyce Meyer could sing bass in a quartet if you ever listened to her. Amen. She's got the haircut for it. Amen. 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 If I saw her, I wouldn't call her Joyce, I'll tell you that. Yeah. Took the words right out of my mouth, brother. Amen. Now, I want you to look at verse 17 again. Number one, he says, for we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to frame tonight's thoughts that we're looking at in the frame of Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So God has told us His words are pure. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So He's promised not only to His word is pure, but He's promised to preserve His word. But notice what Paul says in regard to the ministry. I'm preaching the Word of God. I'm doing what's right. Look at us. And you can see 2 Corinthians is one of the most biographical books of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It will just amaze you at the tribulations and the trials that this man has gone through, part of defending his ministry. And he says in verse 17, for we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. There were people in Paul's day who were not careful about how they handled the Bible. Now, there's more than one way to corrupt the Word of God. One is to pull a verse out of context and preach on a verse out of context and make the text say something it doesn't say. Okay? You are welcome at any point in time to double-check me. In fact, you need to double-check me on the context of what we're preaching. Okay? I'm a man. I'm fallible just like the rest of you. But the book that we preach from is infallible. Okay? I want to ask you a question. Are guns bad? Are guns good? I'm going to tell you this. Guns are neither one. Is a hammer good? Is a hammer bad? Is a light good? Is a light bad? We say that's a bad light. Well, we might have bad lighting. Nothing in and of itself is good. Is this pulpit? Is this pulpit good or bad? It's neither. It's helpful to me. It's very nice. I like it. I appreciate it. But if somebody took it to a demonstration in a certain part of the country and got up and preached racism and hatred and Nazi socialist doctrine, would that make the pulpit bad? No, it just means the person using it's bad. Gun's not bad. Gun's not good. It's a tool like anything else. It depends on the hand in which it's placed. Now, having said that, this is not something that can go either way. This is always good. The problem is some people mishandle it. You get these guys on television and they'll talk about God teaching me the law of sowing and reaping and sowing seed, and I gave money and God... There is a law of sowing and reaping. And God does have a law that we need to be aware of. You reap as you sow, you reap more than you sow, you reap according to you sow. I mean, all those things are there. But brother, I'm going to tell you something. That's not the message of the Bible. To those word of faith charlatans, it is. Don't send your money to them fools on TV. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Oh, yes. That's right. And I did say fool, and I know what Matthew 5 says. And I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to sleep tonight, not bother it, and I'll be just fine. Amen. Because I understand the context. So that's one way to corrupt the Word of God, to mishandle it. To make it say something that it doesn't say. You also could corrupt the Word of God by doing with it what the mainstream media does. Pulling verses out of context to give an innuendo to make you think something that really isn't true. That's another way. But there are other ways to corrupt the Word of God. Most of us, when we try to memorize the Scripture, we try to get the words correct. Not all of us always get the words right all the time. We understand that. We're human, we're fallible. However, there are some people, it's one thing to misquote the Bible accidentally. It's another thing to intentionally corrupt the Word of God. And here's what's going on. God has promised to take His pure Word and to preserve it. But there are some who corrupt it. And here's the sad thing. Look at verse 17 again. For we are not as many. There are not one or two people who try to corrupt the Bible. There is a whole slew of people who corrupt it. Now listen to me. Your other denominations who teach works for salvation. Your Seventh-day Adventists, your Christadelphians, even cults, and I would classify them pretty close as the same as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they corrupt the Word of God. Without a doubt, they do. They do. But when we talk about the Bible, and we're talking about the text of the Bible, we're dealing with the subject of corruption, sometimes the words are changed. And that's why I want to hone in on the concept of the words. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Well, preacher, it's not so much the words as it is the message of the Bible. It's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. We're not talking about the message to where I can paraphrase everything and everything's hunky-dory. We're talking about the words themselves. And so what I want to do tonight, with that understanding, I want to go back and just, we're not going to get the entire thing tonight. Go back with me to Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter number 2, if you will. Go back with me to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. God has, and see, that's the battle that rages. That is the battle that's going to rage. Is this idea of somebody corrupting the Bible. Okay? That's just an amazing thing to me to see that. In fact, it's interesting when you look at the word that is translated corrupt in 2 Corinthians 17, it's frequently spoken of as somebody who peddles it, who is a huckster. That's exactly the word that's found in the dictionary underneath that particular Greek word there. So, I want us to consider that as we look in Genesis chapter number 2, because we've already covered this, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail with it tonight. I said Genesis 2, Genesis 3, I apologize, I gave you the wrong place. I was going to originally go, so you're in Genesis 3, 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That was the word that was stated. I want to show you tonight again how the Word of God was corrupted at the very beginning. Okay? Now again, we've already talked about this, but it's been a couple of weeks. Repetition is the mother of learning. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Okay? Now watch this. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So number one, the word was stated in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But what did the devil do in chapter 3 and verse number 1? He questioned the Word of God. He questioned it. He questioned the Word of God. "Yea, if God said." The attitude of questioning what God said is not the attitude of a child of God. When we discuss the Bible, we bring Bible to folks. We talk to our, people we work with who are engaged or go to school with who are engaged in that sodomite lifestyle that we dealt with in the morning service. What do we do? We make sure to give them the truth. Many of them are going to look at it and say, "I just don't believe that. That's not what my God said." Well, your God may have said it, but your God's not the God of the Bible. So, what's the attitude here? The attitude is that the word is questioned. If you'll go down in verse number 4, the serpent says, "Ye shall not surely die." The word is now contradicted. And then in the next verse, "God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, you'll be as gods, your eyes will be opened on..." So now God's character is questioned. So not just the Word of God, but God's motives and character. Anytime you find someone doubting the Word of God, someone questioning that, did God really say this? Now listen, I understand there are some people, genuine, true seekers, if I could use that term, it's probably not a good word to use. But they have doubts about the Christian faith they want answered. We need to be ready to give an answer to every man. Okay? Though sometimes there are legitimate folks who don't understand this. There are folks who will hear it, they'll step away from it. I don't believe it, don't want it, and I'm going to fight against it. That's what we're dealing with here tonight. The word began to be corrupted here in chapter number 3 of Genesis. So he questions the word of God in verse number 1. He contradicts the word of God in verse number 4. And in verse number 5, listen to me, watch this, he questioned the character of God. Now, I skipped over 2 and 3. Whether or not Eve is quoting Adam, or whether or not she is giving this as her own answer, I want you to listen to me. Eve, and I'm going to use this in quotation marks, corrected the Word of God. Eve is wrong in what she's saying here, because that's not what God said. We do not go beyond what God says. We can't do that. That way, listen, we become like the Pharisees. It said before that here is the law of God, 613 commandments. The Pharisees stepped back and built a big fence around it and said, to make sure we don't break these laws, let's have these laws we don't break. And that's where they got the idea of a Sabbath day's journey, where they got the idea of having certain ways to wash their hands, pots and cups and all of those things, so that they didn't transgress God's law. Basically, man set up his own law, traditions of men. So what did Eve do? We may eat of the fruit, verse 2, of the trees of the garden. That's exactly right. Right on, spot on, amen, sis. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Correct. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Wait a minute. She changed what God said. She said God said something that He did not say. One of the scariest things in the world is to stand behind a pulpit and say that God said something that God did not say. I shudder at the thought of these so-called preachers like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, and others who preach a positive message without any negativity. Listen, why do we need a Savior? It's because we are sinners, we are wicked, we are ungodly, and you're not going to want to go for the good news to get the bad news. If someone says there's a cure for cancer, it's not going to bother me or even come into my mind until I am afflicted with that, and then I'm going to run to it because I have personal need of it. For a person to get up and stand, a man to get up and stand, well, first, a woman don't need behind a pulpit at all, period. Amen, preaching, that's right. Amen. When a man gets up behind the pulpit and says God said something that God did not say, that, it, to me, is one of the most frightening situations that I can imagine. Because God is going to bring that person into judgment. And for a man who gets up like a priest who tells his people to pray to the Virgin Mary, pray to the saints, partake of the Mass, and he damns souls to hell with his damnable lies and false doctrine, that is frightening. Eve began the practice of changing what God said. Now, someone says, well, Adam may have told her that to keep her from doing that, what God said not to do. We don't know that he did or not. We don't know. Here's what I do know. She said, God said, you shall not eat of it. True, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Watch this. She added the words, ye, or neither shall you touch it. God didn't say not to touch it. That's not what it says over here in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It's not what it says. Now, would it be a safe thing not to touch it? Probably. But that's not what God said. If a parent went up and told a child not to do it, that would be okay. Those children don't understand the guilt, the ramifications, the consequences of that. Nothing wrong with a parent holding the child back or something like that. But to say God said it when He didn't say it. God didn't say not to touch it. Number two, she says, lest ye die. That's not what God said. God said, thou shalt surely die. No question at all. Eve's statement leaves it open, you know, don't touch it unless you, you know, unless you get ready to die. No, that's not what God said. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. That's God's promise. Here's the problem that we're running into in our day and time is people are hearing what God says, but the problem is they're not really hearing that. Somebody reads it, changes words around, and says, this doesn't really mean this, it means this over here. They're not hearing the pure words of God. They're hearing the word of God that has been corrupted. Okay? Let me show you the consequences of that. So the word's question, it's changed by Eve. It's contradicted by Satan. Satan questions the character of God. If you look at verse number 6, you know that the woman takes the fruit she gives to Adam with her and he eats. Verse 7, the eyes of them both are open. They knew they were naked. They sewed themselves together fig leaves and made themselves aprons. And then they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day and they go and hide themselves. The fellowship is broken. They no longer can get into God's presence. They no longer can enjoy the presence of God. Now they're frightened by it. What happened? Here's what happened. When Eve changed the word of God, gave into temptation, sin was the result. The result in chapter 3 and verse number 6 is sin. Don't change the word of God because it ends in a sinful result. Let me show you something here. Here's what sin does. I want you to listen to me very carefully. When they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin brought separation. Sin separates. Sin always separates. The most precious thing that you ought to have in your life is your personal relationship with Jesus. Sin will separate you from the sweetness of communion with Jesus. Sin will separate you from the comfort of the communion with Jesus. Sin will separate you from the peace that passes all understanding. Oh, you have peace with God. But until you get it right, there will be no personal comfort and peace because of that sin. Can I get a witness on that? Y'all know it's right. You know I'm telling you right. Sin brought separation. Just like the song says. And in verses number 11 down through 19, I'm not going to read the entire thing. Who told thee, God says in verse 11, that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? The Lord God said unto the woman, verse 13, what's this thou hast done? Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, cursed, if you will, above all cattle, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Verse 15, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened the voice of thy wife, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In the sweat of thy face, verse 19, shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. What was the result? Death. Judgment. The result was judgment. The serpent is going to crawl on his belly. The woman's going to have pain in childbearing and will have to submit to her husband. That's what it says. Amen. Amen. I know some of the conversation that we had this afternoon, brother, talking, but one of the things that helps is that as the Word of God is preached, men and husbands learn their role. Ladies learn their role, and if we get into the place where God wants us to be and we submit ourselves to the role that God wants us to be, that situation that we talked about today, by the grace of God, would never happen if folks would just simply find out the track that God wants them on. The men are to be in leadership. The ladies are just to be submissive to the husbands. Let the husbands take care of things and not try to do things in the background. Amen. And now part of that, ladies, is because of the curse. Because of that. The Word of God was questioned. You can say it was challenged if you want to. Same letter. It was changed by Eve, contradicted by the devil. He questioned the character of God. The result was sin, separation, and judgment. And part of that judgment was death. Corrupting the Word of God. Listen to me. Changing the Word of God is not something we ought to take lightly. Amen. There's a lot that I want us to talk about in the coming days, if the Lord will allow us to come here and just look at some of these things. And I've got more that I could give to us, but I'm not going to belabor the point tonight, because I think that we've kind of gotten things across. If we understand that God has a pure word, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, and there are many who corrupt the word of God, where did that begin? It began in the garden. And even in 60 A.D., when Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, 59 to 60 A.D., there are many already in Paul's day who were corrupting the word of God. They were handling it deceitfully. They were peddlers. They would go out and preach sermons. You know, typically when a preacher goes and preaches somewhere else, they give the preacher a love offering. I mean, the labor's worthy of his hire. I preached in places before and never got a thing. You know what? Glad, thank God I was able to go and try to help those folks out. Amen. It's not about getting a paycheck there. Church here takes care of us. I mean, praise the Lord. Amen. But there are some folks, all they were doing were basically taking the Bible, giving speeches, getting a little bit of remuneration, and going on down the road. And even teaching people things that they ought not to teach. I mean, we've already seen that in our study in 2 Thessalonians when we go back. Don't be troubled, neither by word, nor by spirit, nor by letter, as from us is that the day of Christ is at hand. We've already seen where there were folks who were handling the Word of God deceitfully and were corrupting the Word, and in corrupting the Word, they were discouraging the Thessalonian church. So when we corrupt the Bible, I say we, mankind corrupts the Bible, the consequences are grievous, very grievous. And so as we go through and study, we're going to look at how God has preserved His Word. Where is the Word of God? Where is it at? Do we have it? Do we have a copy of it? Do we have the message of God? Can we be confident that the Bible we hold in our hand is what we could call the Word of God, the words of God? I want to know where God's words are at. That's important. Here's the thing, we don't need to get in people's faces.
What if, God, you don't use the right Bible?
Just remember where you came from. Just remember. God's dealt gracious with us. God's been a blessing. Help us. Brother D.A. Waite has written a book called Defending the King James Bible. It's out of print now. Can't get it. But if you look at the translators, the technique of the translation, you look at the text they translated from, and you look at the text, or the test, if you will, of time, what we'll see is that the Bible that we hold in our hands, we can confidently call that the Word of God. And so we'll talk about that as the weeks go on a little bit later. And probably what we're going to do is we're going to do more teaching along this line. I promise I don't plan on walking across the bench tops. We actually probably will look at some verses, different versions, etc., in comparison up here, and evaluate some of those. And it's funny, I wrote some verses down and never even alluded to them tonight, but I'll look at them a little bit later, all right? Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the blessings that You've given us. Lord, we're grateful for the Word of God we can hold in our hands. And Lord, pray that we could not just take it and read it and study it and look into it, Lord, but to believe what You've said. Lord, to hear the words of God, to submit ourselves to that, and Lord, to do our best to live it out. Lord, none of us is perfect. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. But I sure do thank you, Lord, that there's that desire not to wallow in the mud, but to get out of the mud and to get back to the fold, to where we want to be. And Lord, the greatest day in the life of the believer will be the day that they set their foot on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance, look the Savior in the face, leaving sin far behind, never to be tempted, never to sin, never to look that way again, because, Lord, we will be in the presence of the Son of God Himself. What a day that's going to be, Lord. We look forward to it. Get glory out of our lives this week. You know the many needs going on in lives and families. Lord, the tent meeting in Boston, Lord, I pray, God, for your blessing there, your protection of your men and your people, Lord, in these days of anti-Semitism and Jewish hatred. I pray that you would save many folks in these days, and God be glorified in all that's done. We'll praise and thank you, Lord, and we'll love you because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, we want to love you, but we love you because you first love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.